Well, welcome, brethren, to another Wednesday night Bible study where we study the scripture line upon line. Good news and bad news as far as the technology front goes. This evening, God willing, we will finish the Psalms of Ascent. And the good news, well, let me give you the bad news first. The bad news is, for some strange reason, my computer is not recognizing my Bible software. I like to present or project the scriptures so that you can read along with me. I'm not going to be able to do that this evening. That means, unfortunately, you need to look at me while I and hopefully follow along in your Bible. Maybe look down at your Bible so you don't have to be looking at me the whole time. I'll try to go slower when I'm referencing or cross-referencing other scriptures so you have a chance to get there. But please get your Bibles and follow along in your Bibles. And I apologize that I cannot project the scriptures this week. So that's the bad news. The good news is Pastor Murray will be joining us again, and his audio is crisp and clean. We did manage to identify what the problem was, and it had to do with his Wi-Fi. So he's in our church hall, where he has a great internet there, and that's very close to where he lives. So thanks to Pastor Murray for doing that, and we'll have a nice clear connection. That means that we're doing live Q&A again this evening, so I'll get through the scriptures. I'll invite Pastor Murray in to provide any comments that he has with this final cluster of the Psalms of Ascent, and then we will answer any questions that you have. So please think about any questions you have. Go ahead and type them in the chat. I'll open with a word of prayer. I'll confirm that I'm coming through loudly and clearly, and then we'll get into the scriptures for this evening. Our loving Heavenly Father, we praise you. We thank you, God. We know that Christ told us that it would be as it was in the days of Noah, just before his return. And from all the violence and darkness and perversion that we see, Lord, we know that we are getting very, very close. We thank you for this truth that you've given to us. We thank you for the ancient scriptures. We thank you for the faithful men and women through time who have carried this truth. And we thank you, God, that we now have this opportunity and burden of holding on to this truth in such a time as this. But we do thank you for the scriptures, and we thank you, God, for the strength that we derive from the scriptures. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We pray, God, that you will imbue us with more of your Spirit. And we thank you for your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ, Yeshua, the Messiah. We praise you, we thank you, and we pray in his name. Amen. Amen. So we are going to cover Psalms 131 to 134. I just want to check the audio. Thank you, Pastor Murray. Audio and video are good. So again, I apologize that I do not have the ability to project the scriptures this evening. So let us just begin in Psalm 131. It is a Psalm of Ascent, and it tells us plainly that David is the author of this psalm. So this is a Davidic psalm, Psalm 131 and verse 1. Lord, this is King David speaking, my heart is not haughty. And it's interesting. Actually, I should have cross-referenced. I don't have the reference here now. But he says, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. And it's so interesting that David's brother accused him of exactly this, that I know the arrogance that's in your heart, he says to David, when David came to check out what's going on with the armies of Israel and how are they faring? And why is this Goliath withstanding the armies of Israel? And all Israel was terrified. And the older brother of David accused him of being arrogant. So, you know, it should be no surprise to us if even within our own community, we have brethren who accuse us of being arrogant. I certainly get my share of accusations of being arrogant. It should be no surprise to us. God knows our heart. And David, in his private prayer time, could turn to God and say, God, O Lord, you know, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. In fact, David said, is there not a cause? Is there not a reason why we would not be valiant for the sake of the Lord? He says, So he said, is there not a cause? He says, nor are my eyes lofty. So this is a very, very humble man. He's the king of Israel, or soon to be, and very humble. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. And the cross reference I have here now, just we'll stay in Psalm 131, but the thought cross reference I have is Romans 12 and verse 16 to sort of bring this up to date in the Christian walk. Romans 12 and verse 16, he says, be of the same mind one toward another. And that's the mind of Christ. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. And, you know, I don't know if many of you know Pastor Ramakan, but I think he exemplifies this. Here's a man that his professional life, he interacts with fairly significant people, including the late Queen of England. And yet he is one of the most humble men. And he condescends to men of low estate, everyday people like you and I, he interacts with. This is the way we should be, that we see the world not in the same way that the natural man or the natural woman looks at the world. We see the world spiritually. And we see that all of this is passing away. And so we are humble in our approach. We are focused on God. We are focused on the future and the way things are going to unfold after Christ returns. That's our focus. He says, Romans 12, 16, Paul says, be of the same mind one to another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Don't be so self-conceited. But we should be able to be very, very comfortable mixing with what the world would consider those of low estate. We should see ourselves the same way. We're all brethren. And as I mentioned, I think Pastor Ramakan is just a wonderful example of what David says here in Romans 1, in Psalm 131, that my heart isn't haughty, my eyes are not lofty, neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. So David was a very, very humble man. Verse 2 of Psalm 131. Surely, he's speaking to God. He's praying to God. He's able to say this, despite the accusations against him. Surely, I have behaved and quieted myself. As a child that is weaned of his mother, my soul is even as a weaned child. And you look at that beautiful relationship with a child and its mother. Initially, the child is just taking everything from the mother. Eventually, the child will begin to smile at the mother. Once the child is weaned, it's no longer in such a dependent state upon its mother. Now, it can get up, it can run around, but it still comes back to its mother. And it comes back to its mother for that affection, for that embrace, for that warmth that they share. And so here, David is beyond a newborn babe. He's now as a child that's weaned of his mother, but still he sees himself as in this intimate relationship with God. He says, my soul is even as a weaned child. And again, I remember in my walk with God, very early on, when I was just being called and very far actually from understanding the truth of God, but I was being called, a young man, probably 15, 16 years old. And I remember just sitting with this old Polish man. And he said, he crafted something out of wood, which he gave me as a gift. And then he said to me, his advice to me was, when you're talking with God, be like a child. Just be like a child with God. And so he understood something. And this is how we have to be as this child that's weaned, which is, you know, David is saying there's a degree of maturity here. He's gone beyond the newborn babe, but he's still seeing himself as a child. Here in Hebrews 5 and verse 12, we believe it's the Apostle Paul. That's why if you understand how Paul thinks and reasons and his just sort of teaching style, it's very clear to me that he's the author of Hebrews, and that used to be very clear to others. It's recent scholars that are saying they don't know. They attribute Hebrews to many potential people. To me, when I study Hebrews, it's the mind of Paul that's speaking to me. So I do believe it's the Apostle Paul. But Hebrews 5 and verse 12, he says to the Hebrews, for when for the time you ought to be teachers, you should have matured to the point now of being teachers. And so this is something that is like this expectation that you've been around long enough now, you should be teachers. And so to all of us, we should be maturing to this point where we should be able to teach. We can't just come in and sit down and decades go by and we're still sitting down and we're not productive in Christ. We should all be productive in Christ. We should all be growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ. And we should all be reaching that point where we can teach. For the time you ought to be teachers, you actually have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. That there's something that you're not quite putting this together. And we need to go back to first principles. And you need to start putting the pieces, build a proper foundation so that we can actually go on to higher learning. But you have become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are full of age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So you just get this sense of maturing, of going on to a higher level of understanding. David is using the concept of a newborn babe being weaned and going on to becoming a toddler. The apostle here is giving the metaphor of being a babe and moving on from milk to strong meat. In both cases, it's about this walk with God is a walk of maturing and being able to digest more from God. And Paul says to the point where we should be able to teach. In John 4 and verse 34, John 4, verse 34, Jesus himself, he says, Jesus said unto them, my meat, my sustenance, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. So this is now giving us a sense of the ultimate maturity in Christ is for us to be so productive that what sustains us is to do the will of God. He goes on to say here, back to Psalm 131 and verse 3. So this is now the psalm. He comes to this conclusion after being very intimate with God and being very open and transparent with God in terms of his personal situation. He now concludes with, let Israel, verse 3, let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever. This is David. And in his personal reflection of his relationship with God, he's able to conclude it with, let Israel hope in the Lord from now and forever. He said forever. So we've got to get our doctrinal understanding correct. We've got to get our scriptural grasp, the ability to be skillful in the word of God, rightly discerning the word of truth. If King David, in this intimate moment with God, is able to conclude to say to all, based on my relationship with God, my intimacy with God, my understanding of the Father, let me say to all Israel, hope in the Lord from now on and forever. So if I could ask you, please, what is your perspective on God's relationship with Israel now and forever? And what sort of hope should Israel have in Jehovah now and forever? And what does that mean to us as followers of Christ, this understanding that Israel should hope in Jehovah now and forever? Just asking. In Isaiah 30 and verse 18, and Isaiah's in the archive, Isaiah says, and therefore will the Lord wait. Why will the Lord wait, Isaiah? That he may be gracious unto you. He's speaking to Judah. God is going to wait so that he can be gracious unto you. This is going back to Moses in Deuteronomy Certainly in Deuteronomy 30, where it's the whole pattern is summarized. And I recently spoke on this in a series called The Joy of the Lord. But he says here, therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you. And therefore will he be exalted. By being gracious unto you, by being gracious unto Judah, and ultimately being gracious unto Israel, this is how the Lord will be exalted. This is God's plan for his exaltation. By being gracious unto the children of Israel. He says, by being gracious unto you, and therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him, that hope in him. David says to all Israel, hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever. Isaiah continues in verse 19, for the people, that is the Jewish people, shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. This is concluded. This is fait accompli. This is God's decision. He's a God of judgment. This is his judgment. The people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. You shall weep no more. All of this suffering, all of this persecution, all of this affliction, it's part of the plan, but it's going to stop. He will be very gracious unto you at the voice of your cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer you. So in our gospel preaching, what is our message to Israel? What is our message to Judah? That they may find hope in Jehovah now and forever. If we're going to align ourselves with scripture, it's a question. The next psalm in the Psalm of Ascent, Psalm 132, it's also a song of degrees. It doesn't say who the author is. It could be David. My sense is that it's Solomon, but we don't know. It's not. Unlike Psalm 131, we know that was a Psalm of David. Psalm 132, a song of degrees, a psalm of ascent. They're making their way to Jerusalem during the festival season. Lord, remember David and all his afflictions. So he's a man that suffered, Christ suffered. We suffer, but that's not the whole story. We have to be patient and stay with the story until the outcome. Lord, remember David and all his afflictions, how he swore unto the Lord and vowed unto the mighty God of Jacob. So, and I think this is Solomon just reflecting his father's life and the loyalty that David had to God and the vow to the God of Jacob, the mighty God. So this understanding, again, he's the mighty God. He's not just the mighty God. Of course, we serve a mighty God. The scripture tells us he's the mighty God of Jacob. He's the Holy One of Israel. Surely, I will not come into the tabernacle of my house, nor go up into my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes, nor slumber to my eyelids. Until I find out a place for the Lord, for Jehovah. So this was David's passion. That is like nothing. He's unsettled until he can find a place for the Lord, a habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. And if we just hold our place here in First Chronicles 22 and verse 6, Solomon now is the one who actually builds this tabernacle, builds this house, builds this temple for the Lord, and then he consecrates it. And in 1 Chronicles 22 and verse 6, it says, then he called for Solomon his son and charged him, this is David speaking to Solomon, and charged him to build a house for the Lord God of Israel. And David said to Solomon, my son, as for me, it was in my mind to build a house unto the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me saying, you have shed blood abundantly and have made great wars. You shall not build a house unto my name, because you have shed much blood upon the earth in my sight. And then dropping down to verse 14, David says, now behold, in my trouble, this is how passionate David was about building this tabernacle for God. He was unsettled until it could be done, and then he wasn't able to do it. But now in verse 14, he says, now behold, in my trouble, I have prepared for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold, and 1,000,000 talents of silver, and of brass and iron without weight, for it is in abundance. So he's put all the resources together. Timber also and stone have I prepared, and thou mayest add thereto. So go ahead and add whatever you want to add to this. Moreover, there are workmen with you in abundance, hewers and workers of stone and timber, and all manner of cunning men for every manner of work, of the gold, the silver, and the brass, and the iron. There is no number. Arise, therefore, and be doing, and the Lord be with you. So this is the absolute commitment that David had, that he must have this house, this dwelling place of God on earth for Israel. And so he was unable to do that, but he prepared everything so that Solomon could do it. And that's why I think this Psalm 132 is a psalm from Solomon. In Psalm 132 in verse 6, he says, "Lo, we have heard of it at Ephrata. We found it in the fields of the wood." And so this Ephrata is a little bit unsure. People say this is Bethlehem. This is in 1 Samuel 17 and verse 12, the reference I found here. Now David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse. So it could be referring to the place of Bethlehem, or it could be referring to David and the fact that he was of Ephratah, whose name, and he had eight sons, and that man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. So back to 132, verse 6, we heard of it, this building of the house of the Lord, and we heard of it at Ephratah, and we found it in the fields of the wood, perhaps speaking to the Ark of the Covenant. Verse 7, we will go into his tabernacles, we will worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, into your rest, you and the ark of your strength. So that the house has been built, and now this is seen really as the footstool of God, and it's been built for worship. And I believe it's Solomon, the psalmist, is inviting the Lord into this tabernacle. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness, and let your saints shout for joy. And to me, this is sort of the clue that this, in fact, is a Psalm of Solomon, because in 2 Chronicles 6, when he was consecrating the temple, you look at this prayer, it begins in 2 Chronicles 6 and verse 13. He says, "For Solomon had made a brazen scaffold of 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad and 3 cubits high, and had set it in the midst of the court, and upon it he stood and kneeled down upon his knees before all the congregation of Israel, and spread forth his hands toward heaven." So now he's going to begin his prayer. "And said, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like you in the heaven, nor in the earth, which keeps covenant." Very important. God, this God of Jacob, mighty God of Jacob, Holy One of Israel, keeps covenant. Despite the fact that they have broken the covenant, he keeps covenant. "And shows mercy unto your servants." That's why they should hope in him. "That walk before you with all their hearts." So let me just read that properly. "That shows mercy unto your servants that walk before you with all their hearts." And then it's a long prayer. But now when we drop down to verse 42, "O Lord God, turn not away the face of your anointed. Remember the mercies of David, your servant." So again, that recollection to David, which is how Psalm 132 began. And then verse 10. Oh, sorry, that's what I was saying. So in verse 42, he's remembering the mercies of David. And I'll come back to, there was another reference that I wanted to pick up. It's in 2 Chronicles 6, and it's where he actually says the very same things that that are said here in Psalm 132. "Arise, O Lord, into your rest, you and the ark of your strength. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness, and let your saints," instead of "shout for joy," I think it says, "and let your saints," there's another word besides joy, but it's the same sense. And so it's very, to me, that prayer where he says this exact same thing, it's a good clue to me that Psalm 132 is a psalm of Solomon. And so back to Psalm 132 and verse 10, "For your servant David's sake, turn not away the face of your anointed. The Lord hath sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from it. Of the fruit of your body will I set upon your throne. And then here in 2 Samuel 7, he says, and when your days be fulfilled, this is God speaking to David, and you shall sleep with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, which shall proceed out of your bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. Ultimately, this is pointing to Christ. And in Revelation 22 and verse 16, Christ says, I, Jesus, have set my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. So Christ is the ultimate offspring of David. He is the ultimate descendant that will rule forever. And so this promise, this covenant that God, this Davidic covenant, the covenant that God has with David, ultimately it's fulfilled in Christ. Back to Psalm 132, verse 12. If your children will keep my covenant and my testimony that I shall teach them, their children also shall also sit upon your throne forevermore. So this is ultimately what God wants, is this kingdom of priests. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his habitation. These psalms are so important. We're going to be facing in the future a lot of conflict with Islam as it spreads, as the communists give it airtime and give it space to spread. And they believe that God has chosen Mecca. And at the same time, they believe in the Psalms. So we should be able to show them in the Psalms that God has not chosen Mecca, that God does not go back on his word, that God is a God of covenant. And here in Psalm 132, verse 13, these are the sort of scriptures that should come to mind. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired Zion for his habitation. This is where God chooses to dwell. He says in verse 14, this, that is Zion, that is Jerusalem, God says, this is my rest forever. These are the scriptures we need to be able to show our Muslim friends as they seek to establish that God is a God of Mecca, that God is the God of the Arabs, that God used to be the God of Moses, but now he's the God of Muhammad. But yes, they believe in the Psalms. Well, let's read the Psalms. The Psalms are not just this little praise book that just makes you feel nice. There's a lot of wisdom. There's a lot of truth in the Psalms. When Christ was on the earth, he quoted the Psalms constantly. Psalm 132, verse 14, this, that is Jerusalem, is my rest forever. Israel should hope in the Lord forever. He has not abandoned Israel. Here, that is Jerusalem, will I dwell. God plans to dwell in Jerusalem. Why? He says, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. Yes, indeed, he will. Isaiah 61, verse 1. He says, just as a thought, Psalm 132, verse 16. I will also clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. So we have to understand, God is a God of covenant. He spoke to Moses and said, tell these people that they will be a kingdom of priests. And that's ultimately what this is all about. That we, the first fruits, go straight to that sort of really higher level, spiritual level of kings and priests. But on earth, there are going to be humans of the covenant that will be kings and priests, that will be a kingdom of priests, and that will facilitate the worship for human beings of the God of Israel. And those priests, God says, I will clothe her priests with salvation. They're going to be heavily persecuted, and then God himself is going to save them and establish them, and he's going to dwell in Jerusalem with them. I will also clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. They're going to be overwhelmed with joy after all of the persecution. There will I make the horn of David to bud. I have ordained a lamp for my anointed. His enemies will I clothe with shame. So he says he's chosen Zion, he's chosen Jerusalem forever. He's going to clothe his people, his priests, the saints. He's going to clothe those priests with salvation. and the enemies of Judah, all those nations that were surrounding Judah to destroy Judah, God himself says, his enemies I will clothe with shame. So to our Muslim friends, you accept the Psalms? This is not just in one psalm. This is throughout the Psalms. So let's study the Psalms. Let's sing the Psalms. Let's agree to the Psalms. And then let's reconcile from the Psalms. Let's go to the other scriptures. Within the Hebrew Bible, within the apostolic writings, within the apocalyptic writing of Revelation, and let's see, does it reconcile with Psalms? And then let's go to the Quran, and let's see how we can reconcile that with Psalms. And pretty soon we can see that, yeah, there's a very clear narrative here that God never deviates from, declaring the end from the beginning. His enemies will I clothe with shame, but upon himself shall his crown flourish. Psalm 132. Psalm 133 is one we are very, very familiar with. The beautiful psalm. This is a psalm of David, a psalm of ascent, psalm of degrees. And this one was written by David. And it's beautiful. I think we're all very familiar with this one. Behold, look. This is some, so they're making their way to Jerusalem. Remember, these are psalms of ascent. And David is observing, and he wants to bring to our attention, look, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And this again is, yes, historically, this is what they did. And this is an observation that David made, but this is all prophetic. This ascent to Jerusalem is really pointing ultimately to the fulfillment of this when Christ returns, and it's just going to be beautiful. All the saints, the first fruits, the fall harvest, all the saints of God, and all the Gentiles that have repented and been grafted in, all dwelling together. And it's, behold, like, look at this, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. What's it like? He says, it is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, and went down into the skirts, you could say the collars of his garments. It was just so plenteous. It's precious oil, but this is such an important occasion that it's used in abundance. And this is what he says it's like. Now, we need to go to Exodus. We could go to Leviticus and Exodus, but we'll go to Exodus just to get a sense of how precious this oil was. In Exodus 30, and we'll just break in at verse 25, he says, and you shall make it an oil of holy ointment, an ointment compound after the art of the apothecary. It shall be a holy anointing oil. So there's a specific way that they had to make this holy anointing oil. And then in verse 30 of chapter 30, and you shall anoint Aaron and his sons. So they were set aside as this Aaronic priesthood. And you shall anoint Aaron, this instruction to Moses, and his sons, and consecrate them, set them aside, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. So when David now is looking at the unity of the saints of God, all making their way to Jerusalem, all dwelling together in unity and joy. He says that's like the precious oil that ran down Aaron's head, even into his beard, even into the, it was so abundant. And this spirit of unity is so abundant, and it sets us aside. It consecrates us. We are separate. Clearly, we are separate and apart from the enemies of Israel as we come together in unity, unity of purpose, unity in understanding, unity in worship. Psalm 133, verse 3, he goes on to say, so first he says, it's like the precious oil that consecrated Aaron. So it's now consecrating God's people. And then he says, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. So we're not necessarily living in desert conditions, but if we were, we would know in the dry season, everything dries up. And without, then the rains come and then everything comes back to life. But in this dry period, when everything's drying up, that morning dew is precious. That's like the rain. And that's where that moisture brings life, even during the dry season. And so this is when he's looking at God's people. It's like this morning dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion and gave life to the mountains of Zion. This is what this unity of the brethren is like. And then he says, you know what? Because there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. And in the previous psalm, he said to Israel, hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever. This life that God commanded, this is where he commanded it. And this is where salvation will emanate from, ultimately for the whole world. But it starts here, and it starts with the unity of the saints of God. The last psalm in the Psalm of Ascent is the Psalm 134. So Pastor Murray was actually doing this count for us, and he began this 15 days before Tabernacles and just counted every day in Slack. I think many of you are on Slack and you'll remember it, just every day, the next psalm, the next psalm. And then it was really fascinating, and I'd never really seen this before. When we came to Psalm 134, it was the opening night, the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles. And so these two psalms, 133 and 134, were really just very, stood out in a way that had Pastor Murray not done the count, they wouldn't have stood out the way that they did. Psalm 134, a psalm of ascent. Behold, bless you the Lord, all you servants of the Lord. So they're all here now. This is what stood out for me. Which by night stand in the house of the Lord. So the first day begins in the evening. There we were on opening night. And then Pastor Murray really highlighted the importance of this psalm as we kick off the feast. And then it's like, yeah, wow, opening night. And by night we stand in the house of the Lord. And then he says, lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. And this is something that's not in our culture, but it certainly is in the Hebrew culture. We just read King Solomon, when he prayed to God, he lifted up his hands. Here in Psalm 134, it's a command. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. And in Nehemiah 8 and verse 6, during the revival period of Nehemiah and Ezra, in Nehemiah 8 and verse 6, it says, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, amen, amen, with lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. So throughout the Hebrew scriptures, we see this raising of the hands in worship. And again, it's something that we're maybe uncomfortable with. But if we do see brethren lifting up their hands in worship, who are we to criticize? It's very, very scriptural. And then Psalm 134 concludes now, the Lord that made heaven and earth bless you out of Zion. So they've made their way to Zion, and now they're here, and there's this understanding. This is the focal point. This is the spiritual headquarters of the earth. And now this blessing, the Lord that made heaven and earth bless you out of Zion. So those are the Psalms of Ascent, beautiful Psalms. And again, I want to thank, I'm going to bring Pastor Murray in now. I want to thank him for the work that he did leading up to the feast. Pastor Murray, welcome. Thank you so much.
Hey, good evening. How are you, Adrian?
Yeah, really good. Really good to have you here. I think your sound is going to be much better than it was, although I did hear just a little bit of static, but hopefully that's something that won't be with us long. How are you doing, brother?
Yeah, if folks can maybe provide us some feedback to see if the audio issues have been fixed. A bit of static even on my end, so perhaps it's something else. But
yeah, it is better. There's just a little bit. Actually, a better week than last week, not as intense. So that is good. I just wanted to first maybe ask you any thoughts, reflections. You certainly did a wonderful service for us. I know at Pentecost you like to do the count to 50. That was really interesting and innovative, I think, to do the Psalms of Ascent leading up to Tabernacles. Any thoughts or comments as we close out the Psalms of Ascent?
Yeah, sure. I think you've described it over the studies to a perspective in addition to the micro perspective. The micro perspective is looking back up how David saw things as it was tradition for Israel in Jerusalem for the fall holy days and beginning with trumpets and concluding tabernacles. But then also understanding the Israel's place in the gospel and back in fulfilling Deuteronomy 30, as we've talked about many, many, many times. You see here in the concluding four Psalms of Ascent is really the conclusion from the micro perspective as Israel was approaching Jerusalem. But the ultimate as you talked about, referencing Revelation, Judah and Israel coming back together, kings and priests, as was promised. And you can kind of see that throughout the Psalms of Ascent. The go through to be driven towards repentance, the long process that they had of realizing the punishment they were getting was really for their own good. Coming into the day of it, you saw the discussion of. About in Psalm 129 about affliction. Out of that affliction, being fully repented, coming together as one, we now see the simplicity arriving at the Feast of Tabernacles, or we could look at it from a macro perspective, finally arriving for the culmination and the fulfillment of Deuteronomy 30 and this sort of other. And you can really see the playing out of you asked the question at the beginning of this study, what is Judah's play? You can kind of see that played out throughout the Psalms of the set.
Yeah, beautiful. It's amazing. There's so much depth to God's word, and I think we just have to stick with it and work with it. Thanks for the reference, Pastor Murray. I thought of that as I opened up the Psalm, 1 Samuel 17, 28, and I'll just read it here. This is Eliab, his eldest brother. And Eliab, David's eldest brother, heard when he spoke unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, "Why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride. I know this is knowledge that I have. I know your pride and the naughtiness or haughtiness or willfulness of your heart. I know you're arrogant and very willful. I know this. This is a fact. For you have come down that you might see the battle." And then David says, "What have I now done? Isn't there a cause? Can't you see the bigger picture?" But it's really fascinating to me how David then in his private prayer with God is saying, "God, you know me. I've humbled myself. I do not involve myself in great things." And yet Eliab is so confident he knows David's heart. So brethren, take heart. If you're subject to accusations of arrogance and haughtiness and willfulness, God knows. And we should be very, very careful to impute motives, to claim that we have fact about what's going on in people's hearts. Christ warns us about that type of judgment. Thanks for that reference.
Yeah,
And then I
it's another
see.
good. It's another good example. Just let me just jump in real quick that God selects who He wants to select for positions in His service, and Eliab was the firstborn and was passed over, and that's something Ishmael was. There's a lot of pride over for the younger generation.
It's interesting, and often, when as ministers, you get to hear a lot of accusations, against ourselves, but brethren against brethren. And for me, whenever I hear an accusation, I always think of projection first. That often what people see in others is what's in themselves. That's their reference point. That's how, to them, this is how the brain works. And so they project onto others the very thing that's going on in their own heart. And maybe that was Eliab's case.
Yeah, really good point.
Yeah, whatever was going on, that's what he was saying. I see Brother Jeff Flanick says, David was not allowed to build the temple due to shed blood. Yet wasn't he commanded to kill in battle? Was it the unrighteous killing of Uriah he was disciplined for in regards to building the temple? What a great question, Pastor Murray. Any thoughts on that one?
Yeah, I've been thinking about it here. The reference, in addition, Lorna asked sort of for clarification. So if we go to 1 Chronicles 28, I can read beginning in verse 1. David assembled all the princes of Israel, the princes of the tribes, and the captains of the king by course, and the captains over the thousands, and captains over the hundreds, and the stewards over all the and of his sons, with the officers, and with the mighty men, and with all the valiant men unto Jerusalem, stood up upon his feet and said, "Hear me, my brethren and my people. As for me, I had in my heart for the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and for the footstool of our God, and had made ready for the building. Me, thou shalt not build a house for my name, because you have been a man of war and had." And then he further on goes on to describe how he told David, Solomon will be, this is verse 6, Solomon your son, he shall be build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son. So just a couple of thoughts to get the discussion going is what I read here is, it might be part of it, but what God told David was he was a man of war, comma, and so it could be in addition to being a man of war that there for Uriah. It doesn't clarify that, but be a man of war and perhaps for his good name, because everything is done to promote God's. He wanted a man of peace to build his temple. Perhaps that would be what that is. And either David was a man of war, or he shed Uriah as blood, or a combination, perhaps also just to clarify that Solomon was his choice, and that Solomon, you know, David had many sons, and there was a lot of conflict in David's family, and by choosing, letting Solomon, a pretty powerful statement by God that the covenant flows. A couple of thoughts there. I wonder what you think.
Yeah. Great thoughts. Love it. The only other thing that I would add, Brother Jeff, is that it wasn't David's right to build a house for God. And in the body, we all have different functions. So my function in the body, maybe I want to do something else, but that's not my function. And so Israel needed a man of war. Israel needed somebody who would push back the enemy and finally do what God commanded Israel to do and clear the area. But that doesn't give David the right, therefore, to also build the house of God. And so I think I would maybe just to add that to what Pastor Murray shared with us there. Great, great question, though. I see still some glitches in your microphone, Pastor Murray, but at least it's improved.
I don't see any other questions at this point.
Yeah, that's it as well that I see here on this, on these platforms. Very, very good. Any other thoughts, Pastor Murray?
Not at this time, you know, just a couple of comments. You know, last week we spoke a little bit about keeping watch. I noticed today was decided that one of the remaining 9 seats has gone. The House is now in control of the Republican side. So, you know, brace yourselves for whatever. I think in light of all of that, what we come through the Psalms, and especially these Psalms today about calm and not, is we don't need to be tossed to and fro, caught up in the conflict of what is going on in the political systems. So I think, you know, these Psalms today are a fitting way to process what's going on in the the political spectrum.
Yeah, very good. And I just President Trump has announced that he is, excuse me, going for the presidency in 2024. In my humble opinion, I don't think he'll be successful. We'll wait and see. I also don't think we deserve him. And I also think that unless his campaign is rooted in repentance, why should God bless us? Why should he restore us? I think we need to be punished. We need to be punished for the pedophilia. We need to be punished for the trafficking. We need to be punished for the blasphemies. So yes, I personally, you know, 2016 to 2020, I liked those years. And I personally would have liked to see that extended, and I would have liked to have a ministry where we are ministering from a place of abundance, and we can be effective and really, you know, broadcast out there. But I just don't see that's the way it's going to be. It could be, you know, Pastor Murray, you raised the question, will God give us a bit more time? God is very, very merciful, but I certainly think we don't deserve it.
So starting to agree with you to that that's might be the case. I mean, it can go with go or needs it to go. But, you know, for America to get to the that where the scriptures talk about, you know, how bad Israel is, and, you know, by extension through how evil it must get, you know, perhaps the division in the political spectrum that and being the source for this just huge division, and it's really bringing out the Marxists on the left and the evil on the other side, that, you know, this really could be the way for America to continue that quick slide to where the scriptures really tell us.
Yeah, and things have to happen in the Middle East, and so we need there has to be an isolated Judah in the Middle East with no help, and the only help is ultimately they have to turn to Christ. They have to accept Christ and turn to Christ. So that these things have to come to pass.
And interesting that Prime Minister Mr. Netanyahu's back in, and he is serving in Israel.
Yeah. Did you say he
you talked about how Israel needs to be isolated and to be, you know, the enemies of the region. Who better perhaps than someone as divisive and
conflict? I see. Yeah, good point. Very, very good. Well, why don't we leave it there? And Deacon Jan is speaking on Sabbath. So God willing, brethren, you'll be able to join us. Pastor Murray, maybe we should mention now, we'll mention on Sabbath as well, we are planning to change the time. So we've decided that, right?
So we didn't actually we didn't decide that, but
okay.
I think 30 would be, I think where we were, was it 12:30 we were planning on it?
Yeah, 1 hour earlier. So we haven't decided yet. Okay.
So we didn't really decide, but, you know, yeah.
We're so just a heads up, brethren. We're working on it. Yeah. We have some older brethren who don't want to be driving in the night, so as the sun sets earlier, and they love to participate in our discussions after services. So we're thinking we'll move our services up an hour, so that they're able to still participate in our discussions afterward and still get home before it gets dark. So we haven't fully decided yet, but we're just heads up, we're working on that. But we really, truly appreciate you joining us every week faithfully. We appreciate the encouragement and the support, and we look forward, brethren, God willing, to seeing you on Sabbath. God be with you. God bless you. Jesus Christ is God and King. Amen. Thanks, Pastor Murray.
You as well.